This morning, I'd like you to take your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. I have one word title for my sermon this morning, and it's wonderful. And we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Very familiar passage, but as we go into the Christmas season, you know, this is something that can be preached all year round. It should be preached all year round about God's gift to us through Jesus Christ. But Christ is wonderful. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. But before we go to the Lord and read his word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for an opportunity, Lord, just to gather into your house. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. Once again, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy we don't deserve. Lord, help us to be mindful of the greatest gift of all, your Son. Lord, we ask to be with this time, Lord, of message. Lord, we pray that you bind Satan on our behalf. That, Father, that you hide us behind the cross. That, Father, your Holy Spirit have full reign. That, Father, that you just help us, Lord, to be changed. Help us to understand that you are wonderful. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah is a book of prophecy. And Isaiah prophesies about Jesus. He basically announces the birth of Jesus, as we see here in this verse. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. He writes about the life of Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, when Christ went to the synagogue after he was older, he went and he picked up the scripture and he read it and he said, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And the scripture that he read was Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The life of Jesus was Spirit-filled. The life of Jesus was Spirit-led. The life of Jesus basically was an example to us. It says, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He's anointed all of us who know Jesus as Savior with the Holy Spirit to do these things, to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Isaiah announces the birth of Jesus. But 700 years later, when it happens, people weren't looking. You know, this week, once again, it's shopping time, and the stores are empty. And the world is falling away from Christ. Oh, folks, we need to lift up Christ, especially at this time. He announces the birth of Jesus. He wrote about the life of Jesus. In Isaiah 53, he describes the death of Jesus. In verses 4 and 5, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded, amen, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It's the only way. And once again, 730 years later, people were crucifying Christ, and these scriptures are ringing out, and they're screaming out, and people didn't hear. He announced the birth of Jesus. He wrote about the life of Jesus. He described the death of Jesus, and he foretold the coming kingdom of Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, it says, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth. When Christ came the first time, he didn't do that. When Christ comes a second time, he will. And so these are all future prophecies. They're future for us. They're future for us. And with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Well, this scripture this morning reveals some of the names of Jesus. We've gone through the major names of Jehovah some time ago. But here we have five names of Christ prophesied about Isaiah. And for the next five Sundays, we're going to go through each one of these. So this is a great start for a series on the names of Jesus. He shall be called wonderful. Oh, folks, Christ needs to be wonderful to us. We need to be thankful for him. We need to see the love that he has. And in the four things that I talked about his birth, about his life, about his death, about his second coming, they are all wonderful. So let's look at some of these things. Jesus was wonderful in his birth. We see here in Isaiah 7, verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. You know what? We can't get to heaven on our own. Every time we try to do something good, we mess it up. And basically, this is proving the point that God himself had to do all this for us. God created the heaven and the earth. God created man and woman. God created the universe. God created all these things. And God created a Savior, his Son. He's God anyway. He made a way. It says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It was a message of the miraculous birth. We see the prophecy. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And it's ringing all through the ages about what has happened. Some years later, about 700 years later, the angel started appearing and appeared to a man by the name of Zacharias and to his wife Elizabeth. Said, they're going to have a son, and you're going to call his name John. John the Baptist is prophesied in Isaiah. And then a little bit later, Gabriel comes to Mary and gives a message. Oh, hail, thy highly favored among women. He said, you found grace in the eyes of God, and you're going to do this miraculous work. In Luke chapter 1, verses 28 to 38, it talks about the encounter between Gabriel and Mary. Now, Elizabeth's already pregnant with John the Baptist, it says here, but I want to point out these two verses, verse 34 and 35. It says, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are what? Possible. And you know, the issue is, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost, it's Gabriel, says, shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You know, when Mary encountered the angel and he starts talking about what's going to happen, she was confused. She was confused. And we need to understand that God answers our confusion. You know, the virgin birth was a miracle. Hadn't been done any time before, and it hadn't been done since. And although a lot of people think that happened, there's a way for this, and there's only one, and it was Mary. And she was a virgin. She wasn't just a young woman. She was sought out by God and used by God. And God answered all our confusion. Folks, we're sought out by God. We can be used by God. What does God want you to do? We can do great things for him, because with him, nothing is impossible. There's other miracles concerning his birth. There's the other angelic appearances to Joseph, even. We see the appearance to Mary. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 to 21, somewhere along the way, Mary told Joseph, who was going to be her husband, I'm pregnant. Back then in society, it bore a great disdain and in great embarrassment because she wasn't married yet. And we know that this fact that Mary was pregnant before she got married was known by everybody else, because the religious leaders said, "We be not born of fornication." They knew. And we know the story and the angst of Joseph. What is he going to do? What's he going to do? But the Bible says that he was a what? A just man. See, God can use people who are just. God can use people who are favored by God and just trying to do what they need to do for him. And in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, it says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." God sent an answer to Mary for her confusion. God sent an answer for Joseph for his doubt. When God's plan comes to be, sometimes we doubt it. But God can answer our doubts. So we see the angelic appearance to Mary. We see the angelic appearance to Joseph. We see the angelic appearance to the shepherds. They're out on the hillside. Now, there's some things about Bethlehem. Some Bible scholars have said that Bethlehem was the source of all the Passover lambs. Very well could be, because we know that Christ is our Passover sacrifice for us. We know that Christ had to be born in a manger, as a baby lamb had to be born in a manger. And there's such striking parallels about the plan of God and all these things, but the shepherds are out tending their sheep. They're probably tending lambs that would be later sacrificed at the Passover. And we know that there's a great light shone upon them. In Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, it says, And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." God's word comes true. And the shepherds were the first to see, outside of Mary and Joseph, the Christ child, the promise of Scripture, the deliverer. God answers our fears. To Mary, he answered her confusion. To Joseph, he answered their doubt, his doubt. To the shepherds, he answered their fear, because they weren't expecting anything last night. Last night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, we hear this. Sounded like someone was banging on the glass. And I woke up and, what's that? We're fearful in the night. These guys were out there on the hillside and going, there's a bright light. And they were scared. when they saw the angels and the heavenly host come. God answers our fears. Other miracles concerning his birth is the taxing that brought them to Bethlehem. And it basically shows that God is sovereign in all things. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And if you know the account, the whole reason that Joseph and Mary had to go to Jerusalem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, and they had to go for the census and the taxing to their hometown, which would be Bethlehem. And we all say, well, these are just coincidences. No, it's the sovereign hand of God working in people's lives. And we need to understand that our lives should be controlled by God. God knows what we're doing, and we should bring his plan to fruition. God is sovereign in all things. And we see every piece of the Christmas story. God's in control. It's part of God's plan. The arrival of the wise men. They go to Jerusalem. Now, they had Daniel to find out when Christ was going to be born. They didn't necessarily have the other Old Testament prophets. And so they say, he's born king of the Jews, so what would you do? You go to the capital. You go to Jerusalem. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, it says, saying, where is he born, the king of Jews? Talk to Herod, the king. For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Folks, when we hear the good news about God, we should come and worship him. And you know, and then Herod asked the wise men, not the wise men, he asked the scribes and the Pharisees, how, where? And they quote Micah 5, 2. See, people know the scripture, but they don't know God. We can have all this knowledge, but have not God in our heart. And so, we know that Herod lies to them and says, find him and bring me news so I could go and worship him. No, to kill him. Because Herod was the instrument of Satan. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. It says, and when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. See, God wants us to find him. God wants to take away your confusion this morning. God wants to take away your doubts this morning. God wants to take away your fear this morning. God wants you to find him. Seek ye when the Lord is near. Call him while he can be found. Jesus is wonderful in his birth. Jesus is wonderful in his life. In Isaiah 32, verse 2, it says, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water, as a in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. See, Jesus is no longer in the manger. And a lot of people just put Jesus in the manger at Christmas time, and that's all they do. But see, the point was, the cross was in the forefront. The baby in the manger was a miracle. But the birth was only part of God's great plan. He will provide himself a sign. He will provide himself a savior. He will provide himself a sacrifice. All through the Old Testament talks about this. We no longer worship a babe in a manger. What we do is we worship the sinless Savior who meets people in crisis. In this verse, there's four things that we see, but the first two are kind of like together. He says, he is a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. Have you ever been out in a big windstorm? What do you want to do? You want to find something to protect you, to get you into the house, to get out of the wind. If you're in a storm, you want to find shelter. Find out. Anything would do. Anything would do. In Psalm 32, verse 7, it says, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with the songs of deliverance." Selah. We worship the sinless Savior who meets people in crisis. He's like a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. We know in the gospel accounts, there's two times about Christ in boats. The first one, they're in a ship, or all in a ship, and Christ is asleep, and the waves and the winds and the storms are out there, and the water was coming in the ship, and they cry out to Christ to wake him up and say, "We're going to perish." He gets up and he says, "Peace, be still." Then another time, Christ sends his disciples along ahead of time in Matthew chapter 14. And basically, he comes along walking on the water. And the reason that they couldn't get anywhere because of the wind. And then Peter wanted to walk on the water. And when he had his eyes on Christ, he could do it. But then he looked at the wind and looked at the storm. He started sinking and said, "Savior, help me." And then they both walked into the ship. And when they got into the ship, there was a calm. See, Jesus is like a hiding place from the wind. He's like a covert from the tempest. He's like rivers of water in dry places. You know, maybe today you're thirsty. You might be like David. And David in Psalm 63, verse 1, it says, "Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them in the temple, he says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." Oh, he's like rivers of water in dry places. You know, if you've been watching the story of the salt of Death Valley, Death Valley right now has water in it because of a hurricane that came through. And when the hurricane came through, and now there's these lakes, and the Salton Sea has water in it. And all these plants and all these flowers are blooming. See, that's what God can do in your life. He can come in and fill the dry places and fill the empty hole and make you bloom and make you bloom. He's like rivers of water in dry places. He's like the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now, I think everybody in Texas in the summertime can relate to this. And if you're new to Texas, you'll find out here in the summertime, it gets really, really hot. And the last thing is the sun, there's no clouds in the sky. And you want to run for cover, and you want to find shade. I tell you what, when I'm mowing my yard, I mow from shade to shade because I don't want to be out in the sun. But see, the whole thing is he's like a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. In Psalm 91, he says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, and God, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." Now, as we've been going through this verse, a song should have come to your mind. The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide. A shelter in the time of storm, secure whatever ill betide. A shelter in a time of storm. For Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A shelter in a time of storm. And the last verse goes like this. O rock divine, O refuge dear. A shelter in a time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near. A shelter in a time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. There's no other foundation laid that you can lay than except Christ Jesus. Are you standing on the rock today? Are you standing on the rock? So Jesus was wonderful in his birth. He's wonderful in his life. He's wonderful in his death. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 through 12, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and will he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." See, Jesus was wonderful in his death because all of us die of sin. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." In Hebrews 9, verse 27, it says, "For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." Christ was sinless, and he died for sinners. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God commanded his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit." He did all this for us. He's wonderful in his death. And if you accepted his sacrificial death on the cross, you can know he's wonderful to you. All our sins were laid on him. In Isaiah 53, 6, it says, "All like we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." He died carrying our sorrows. He died as our substitute. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus was wonderful in his birth. He was wonderful in his life. He was wonderful in his death, and he will be wonderful in his coming kingdom. He will be wonderful in his coming kingdom. The one who died and rose again will come again. In Isaiah verse 7 of Isaiah 9, it says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." That doesn't sound like an earthly kingdom, does it? It's a heavenly kingdom. "Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even for how long? Forever. The zeal of the Lord will perform this." God wants to perform this in your life today. The zeal of the Lord made Christ come into the manger. The zeal of the Lord allowed Christ to do all the things to prove he was God in the flesh. The zeal of the Lord put him on the cross and killed him for our sins. The zeal of the Lord raised him up from the dead to give him power to give us eternal life. The zeal of the Lord will come back. He will come back and set up a kingdom forever and forever. When he comes, the promise to Mary will be fulfilled. In Luke chapter 1, verses 32 through 33, it says, "He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." When he comes, the promise to his disciples will be fulfilled. We just recently went through John 14. He says, "And I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Acts chapter 1, verse 11, I close. Christ has given his great commission, and he ascends up into heaven. And everybody's looking like this. And it says, an angel came to him and said this, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go up into heaven." Christ is coming back. All his parables talk about his soon return. All his parables talk about us being ready. The prophecies of Isaiah should have prepared the nation of Israel to be ready for the birth of Christ, but they weren't. The Isaiah prophecies talk about you should have been ready for the life of Christ, but they didn't comprehend. The prophecy of Isaiah should have readied them for the sacrifice of Christ, but they thought they were getting rid of a nuisance instead of fulfilling God's plan for a Savior. The prophecies all through the Bible, he's coming back. Are you ready for him to come back? The only way to be ready is to know him as your Savior. Is Jesus wonderful to you? Is he wonderful to you this morning? We go into this Christmas season, but it's something that we need to celebrate all year round. I'm so glad we don't sing Christ Arose just on Easter. We sing it all through the year, because that's the power of God. That's the promise to us. Trust him, and you will find him wonderful too. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this time. Lord, I just ask for this time of invitation. Father, I just ask, search our hearts. Help us, Lord, today to find you wonderful. Lord, if there's someone here that's not know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they will realize that they're going to fall short of heaven because of their sin, but that you died on the cross for our sins. You were buried and you rose the third day. And you have the power to forgive sins, the power to give eternal life. And you just want us to pray to you and ask you to be forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, and we make you Savior of our life. Lord, if someone needs to do that today, I pray that that would happen. Lord, for us, help us, Lord, not to miss the Christmas message. Help us, Lord, not to miss this verse about you being wonderful. And Lord, that we would be thankful. Mm-hmm. And we would just worship you all day long, every day. Help us to be more like you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.